Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken begins our new series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Good morning, church. You know, years ago, I heard a guy named Bill Hybels say that the local church is the hope of the world. I was a young pastor. I had spent several years running from a call to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. I wasn't even sure I wanted to be a Christian, but I definitely didn't want to be a pastor. But I surrendered to that call. And not too many years later, I'm at a church conference in Chicago, Illinois, with this guy named Bill Hybels, who just dared to dream enough that God might want to do something incredible with the local church. And he sat in a classroom when he was in college under a professor named Dr. Belazekian. And Dr. Belazekian would tell this group of pastors in training, these pastor wannabes, the local church is the hope of the world. I've been a pastor 24 years, and can I tell you, there are times I don't believe that. There are times my faith in that belief has been tested. I've seen church people act horrible to other church people. I've seen church people act horrible to their pastor. Can I be honest? As a pastor, sometimes I've not been so good either. And yet somehow the local church is the hope of the world. And we come to this book. It's called Romans. Guess who it was written to? Romans. Duh. Paul writes this letter to the Romans saying, I want you to believe, church. I want you to believe in who Jesus was, is. I want you to believe it with all your heart. And I want you to know that you can't do anything to earn God's favor. You can't do anything to make God love you more. You can't do anything to make God love you less. Salvation is through faith alone. Through faith alone. That would have been hard for the hearers of this early church to understand because, you know, they're Romans. You got a problem, you overcome it. Don't have a way to a location, you build a road. We're self-sufficient, we're strong, we're independent, we can do this, we got this. So we work for it, we earn it, we make a way. Does that sound familiar? Are you an American? Does that sound familiar? Do we sound a little bit like the Romans? Oh, there's a problem, though. Like, see, today, if Hillary Clinton walked in the door, or if Donald Trump walked in the door, some of you would immediately have a problem. I might. Would you? So here's the problem. The guy that wrote this book, Paul, he used to be called Saul. And he wasn't so popular in the early church either. Now, I don't know if he's on the level of the Donald or Hillary. I don't know. But I know this, in some Christian circles, he wasn't to be trusted. He was a persecutor of Christians. He, if not personally, he ordered the execution or the imprisonment of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of Christians in the early church. So just when you think, oh, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's such a great guy, really? Because some of you would feel the way about him that you feel about Hillary or Donald. And that's not going so good, is it? And I'm not pushing a candidate on you. But it's tough right now, isn't it? I've seen some very interesting conversations going on social media. And a lot of people disenfranchised, not happy, looking for a third-party candidate, looking for anybody. I'm going to write in Daniel Smith. Because I know we'll eat good and we'll have a great time. Write in Jesus. Write in Jesus? Yeah, okay. All right. So we come to Romans, the book of Romans, and the local church is the hope of the world. We've got a guy who used to persecute Christians writing to encourage the local church in that reality. And we got a group of people living in a very secularized, independent culture trying to listen, trying to understand that it's not anything we do. It's already been done. Salvation is through faith alone. What does that look like? Okay? It's kind of set the groundwork. Let's dive in. Romans chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son, Jesus. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me say first, but I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Let's pray. God, how do we take a book in the Bible, so a book within a book, written by a guy named Paul, who used to be called Saul, a guy who loves you but used to hate you, who's writing to a very secularized culture, to a small group of people trying to establish faith, a faith community in a very difficult space in the world. How do we peek back, understand it, and even make sense of it for our time? How does this apply to us? God, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. I don't want to hear from me today, and I'm certain people in the room don't want to hear from me today. We want to hear from you. So I pray that would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about some viewpoints. It's always challenging kind of kicking off a series because there's some groundwork I want to lay for future weeks. So, I was talking with teaching team this week, and Daniel was in the room, and Daniel's preaching next week. And Daniel said, have you read my section of scripture? And I said, yeah. And he goes, it's all bad news. I said, I know. It's really bad news. So I have the good news. And next week, Daniel will bring you the bad news. But I want to talk about today some viewpoints, Paul's view on four different things. So first of all, Paul's view of God. Paul says that, this doesn't capture everything about his view on God, but as he writes to the Roman church, Some things I want us to understand. You know, he's writing a few years later, right? There has been churches established. Paul has been out. If you've read the book of Acts, if you haven't, it's always a good book to go back and read as you understand Romans. You got some homework for you this week. Get out your Bible, whether you've got a hard copy or a digital copy, but get a hold of a Bible and read through Romans, or at least read a chapter or two ahead so you know where we're headed. But Paul's view on God as he speaks to the Roman church, kind of captured here, right? Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. His view is that God has given us a responsibility, that God trusts us, that there's a privilege. That those words, privilege and authority, are interesting to me. I have sons. They're not boys anymore. They're men, right? So 22 and 20. And so we have conversations, right, about what it means to become a man. And there's this responsibility that you take on. And yet there's these privileges that you've had or may even continue to have. And sometimes those conversations, you can imagine, are kind of delicate as you're like, how much are we going to pay for insurance on your car? How much are you going to pay? Okay, now you're reaching a point where you need to pay everything on your car, on your phone, or, you know, you're going to cover all your personal expenses. That's tricky for me as a dad, because there are days I still think of them as little boys. And I'm sure it's tricky for them, because even as they get older, they know that Karen and I like to provide, and they know that Karen especially likes to provide. She's the softy. I'm the stern one. But I'm stern for a while, and then I'm a real softy too. So it's kind of tough. But Paul's view on God is this. The God, he can be stern. If you've read any parts or heard any parts talked about from the Old Testament, there's a stern side to God, but there's a compassionate side. And so God comes and he gives us this privilege and this opportunity, this responsibility. He gives us this authority to tell people everywhere what God has done. So Paul's view on God is that God wants to just spill the love and grace of God all over the place. That's his view, is that God's not stingy with his love. But I don't know about you, I've heard Christians talk about it as if God is stingy with his love. And I think we have to reconsider, like, who gets grace? And who doesn't? Who will be with Christ in heaven someday that when we see that, we're shocked that they're there? Or we're shocked that so-and-so isn't there? Or we're amazed by the fact we're there? Yeah, yesterday we had the running group, and I gotta be honest. Our running group, we had, you know, Run for God, and we're on like the 3.0 edition. And so Marsha's been leading this, and there's still 15 to 20 people. And I was running late, and so Karen and I drove separate. And I got there, and the group had already started, and so I just start walking. And I'd been at soccer club this past week with our Ridgeview School partnership, and I played a little too hard with the kids and kind of tweaked my knee. And so I'm like, I'm not sure I'm gonna run. So I'm walking and I'm behind, and then I start to run and it doesn't feel good. And I come around this turn. It's a pretty big open space, but I had my head down. I was focused. It's morning. I hadn't had coffee. And I turn and the group's gone. Like, they've disappeared. And I'm like, I don't know where they went. So I finished the first loop, got in my car and drove home. But it felt a little bit like the rapture. Like, you know, what happened? Where is everybody? Anyway, I digress. Paul's view on God is that God is incredibly gracious, and he wants people everywhere to know. If you remember in our study on the book of John, and even as we talked about referencing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so the Gospels, that people had lots of questions about who Jesus came for. And they would say he came for the Israelites. He came for his own people. But now there's this new day, right? There's this new opportunity is God didn't come just for his own. He came for everyone. For God so loved the world, the Gentile, not just the Jew, the Gentile. And so I don't know, you know, who do you put in your box? Who's in, who's out? Who's more highly favored than someone else? But I love being a part of a church that has immigrant connection going on, that has 7 or 8 languages represented in our Kids Zone Learning Center, with all of our kids and staff. That I was telling our neighbors yesterday who were looking for a great daycare, They said, well, we want our kid, we don't want him to be in with a bunch of white kids. We want him to be in a really diverse group of children. And I said, have you not explored our church? And as I got to tell him about it, I was just overwhelmed by the fact that God's viewpoint is everyone needs to know this. And so Paul sees that God wants grace spilled everywhere. Jim and I had lunch at Niji. Have you been to Niji? Do you like sushi? If you don't like sushi, we can't be friends. But if you do, let's talk some more. But Jim and I went to Niji just this past week, and we'd been there just a couple of minutes. And there's this little boy, and he is of Asian descent. His name's Gavin. And the waitress had come over and taken our order. And so, you know, hey, just water with lemon, okay. And this little boy slides in the booth right next to me. So across from Jim, right next to me. And he pulls out his iPad and says, hey, you want to see Pokemon? And he's got these videos going of Pokemon, and that's kind of a craze all over again if you follow Pokemon. And if you don't, you should at least know some of the language so you can talk and relate to some of the kids. But anyway, the waitress comes back over, and Gavin's only like 3 or 4 years old, right? And she goes, Gavin, don't bother these men, you know? And before Jim or I can answer, he goes, it's okay, they're my teachers. It's part of our church. And Paul's view on God is that, you know what, this isn't just for a couple of middle-aged white guys. It's for everybody. And that's how God sees it, right? This is for everybody. And he sat there for another 5-10 minutes. We said, you know, when the food comes, you probably need to go. He goes, okay, see you later. Fist bump. And he was gone. Paul's view on God. We've been given the privilege and the authority to tell everybody, to bring glory to God's name. Okay, Paul's view on himself. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ. What does it say? Slave. Ooh. That's a tricky word, especially in our culture. It's tricky right now, even, you know, we have a young lady from our church, right, who goes to a Christian school up in Minnesota, Taz. Do you know Taz? And Taz is of white and Kenyan descent. And you've heard of the Black Lives Matter movement, right? And some of the concerns that the African-American community has, right? If you're white, you really especially need to pay attention to this, right? You need to be reading. You need to be studying. You need to be listening. Even with viewpoints that you're not sure you agree with, you need to study and read and listen, pay attention. So she's up there, and they have an assembly. They have a display of a gathering of people, right? And they paint a rock, the Black Lives Matter, and somebody comes in the middle of the night and spray paints all over it, you know, all lives matter, and then says some other very derogatory things. And so there have been gatherings that, right, that's just a snapshot of what's been going on in our country. And of course, all lives matter. But the Black Lives Matter movement is trying to say, we have to say they matter because it feels like they haven't mattered. And so we're trying to bring special attention to this group, to these people. So when Paul uses the term slave, and I'm a pastor in America, and I know our history, it's a little weighty, isn't it? It's a little awkward. I mean, why, you know, Paul, why use that term? Well, in Rome, there were slaves. Have you seen the movie Gladiator? Russell Crowe? Yes? Come on. Men, there's some, well, ladies too, but men, come on. Don't tell me just from watching You've Got Mail with your wife or your honey, okay? Gladiator, right? The Colosseum. There were people who were bought and sold into slavery. There were also people who volunteered. That sounds kind of strange, right? But they were known as indentured servants. They would actually voluntarily submit themselves to a lifestyle of slavery. Now, we can look through history, and slavery has existed all over the world with all kinds of different people groups. black, white, and otherwise. I mean, slavery's been all over the world. I'm not proud of our history. I'm fascinated by it. Yeah, I've watched a lot of movies. I've tried to read books. I've talked with people. I grew up in a very inclusive community when I was in middle school and high school. And so tried to ask a lot of questions. Didn't always do a great job. Sometimes, you know, I was kind of a racist kid growing up. But I love the true stories. I love the true movies. I Mississippi Burning, The Free State of Jones. I digress. Paul, why did you use the word slave? Well, maybe several of the people in the church in Rome had slaves or were slaves or used to be slaves. Maybe some of them were bought and sold into slavery. Maybe some of them voluntarily gave themselves as an indentured servant. Maybe he just plain eased it because they would be familiar. I mean, this was a hustling, bustling, busy, I mean, Rome, right? It's a massive place. Karen and I used to live in rural western Pennsylvania. You know, 10,000 people in the town we lived in. I passed 10,000 people driving from here to Target on 119th. It feels like it. Do you know what I mean? Like, this is a busy place. And so that just would have been part of the fabric. Right or wrong, it would have been part of the fabric of the culture. Maybe Paul used it because he realized, well, whatever you think of slavery, the term slave indicates I have no rights of my own. I have no rights of my own. And Paul is saying, I am Jesus Christ's slave. I have no rights of my own. Whatever I do for Christ. Whatever I do for the Father. Whatever I do because the Holy Spirit has spoken to me to do it. I am at the service of the Master. That's it. Paul's view of himself. And I have been sent out to preach his good news. So if that's what he wants me to do, that's what I'll do. I will not waver. I won't get sidetracked. I won't do it. I'll be focused. In fact, you could say that just in this short section here in chapter 1, he's pretty succinct, isn't he, about who he is and what he's about. Jim called it this. He's got a great elevator pitch. In other words, if you're on an elevator and somebody gets in on one floor and they go down two or three floors with you, by the time they got in to the time they get out, Paul could pretty much, that elevator pitch, he could tell them exactly what he's about. Well, let's take another look. Paul's view of the church. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. His view of the church is that the church would produce spiritual fruit. What do you suppose spiritual fruit looks like? If Paul's view of the church is that, well, he wants to work among them, and his view is that they will produce spiritual fruit, what do you think that fruit looks like? What would spiritual fruit look like in the life of our church? What does it look like in the life of our church? To me, it looks like people getting right with God. Saying, I surrender all. I give myself to Jesus. To me, it leads to baptism. To me, it leads to a change of our thoughts and our actions, our attitudes and our behavior. Sometimes that takes time to work out, and sometimes it happens in a moment. I mean, I've seen it growing up, right? Where some people, like, they get right with God, they give themselves to God, they step into relationship with Jesus, and immediately, they quit doing some stuff that people who follow God probably shouldn't be doing. But then I've seen other people who get right with God, and some of that stuff doesn't fall off quite as quickly. But they're working on it. and they're chipping away with God's help, right? Spiritual fruit. So if I were to sit down with you, let me just say this, right? So, last year I started running. And yesterday I thought after my little run, the rapture had taken place. So I started running a year ago. And some of you know, after like 4, 5, 6 months, knocked off like 45, 50 pounds, right? Woo! So that was probably last May. So about 6 months, 5, 6 months ago, right? Since then, I haven't lost anything, and I probably gained 5 pounds back. Okay? I still look a lot better than I did a year and a half ago, right? Feel better, sleep better. But since May, I've taken it kind of easy. And so even this morning, Marcia said, hey, I don't want to be pushy, don't want to be nosy. What can I do to keep you motivated? I go, I don't know. Because I really love food right now. I'm enjoying eating a whole bunch. Walking, running, not so much. But I know I got to get back at it. But we know Scripture says physical training has some value, but spiritual training has value for all things. So if you had that same attitude about your spiritual life that I have about my physical life, in other words, maybe you've gotten a little lazy. You ever gotten a little lazy spiritually? I have. You ever gotten a little lazy spiritually like I got physically the last few months? You ever have some cravings that aren't really in line with what you're hoping to accomplish? And it's like, well, I really like food right now. So spiritually, for you, you don't have to name it. You don't have to stand up. There's no testimony or confessional. But do you have some cravings right now spiritually that are not really honoring God? There you go. I got to figure this out. And I would ask you the same thing Marsh asked me. How can I motivate you without sounding preachy? Without sounding like I'm trying to judge you or be pushy, pushy, pushy as your pastor. Because I agree with Paul. We're called to produce spiritual fruit. So how's the fruit look in your life? My wife loves fruit. I like fruit. We all know Daniel does not like fruit. She has certain places she won't go buy fruit because it doesn't look that good. She has other places she loves to go because the fruit, good stuff. If you were to examine your spiritual fruit, what would it look like? And if it doesn't look as good as you would hope that it would look, or you want it to look, or maybe God desires for it to look, what are you going to do about it? Paul's view on the church is, man, I want you to produce spiritual fruit. In fact, he said in part of the scripture there, right, is I want to encourage you, but I want you to encourage me. Like, I couldn't help but think about our partnership with Kenya, right? Some of you have never been. And I would say, man, if there's any opportunity, go. But even if you don't get there physically, just know this. There are men and women in Kenya praying for you on a regular basis. And we think we're the partners. They're praying for us. Pastor Timothy, Barakiwa, Lawrence. Oh, and those are just the guys. They're all these quiet, godly warrior women. So amazing. And they pray for us. And we say, well, they don't have much. Or we say they don't have anything. They have some things we don't have. And there's a tenacity of faith. Their view on the church is probably higher than our view on the church. We should actually be stretched by them. So when Paul says, I want to encourage you, but I know you're going to encourage me, right? Jeremiah, Kristen, others that have gone, you go there to be a blessing, and you can't out-bless them. They bless you so much more. Okay, Paul's view of the gospel. If you're looking for classic lines in the book of Romans, this is one of them. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. Back when the Newsboys were really good, they're a Christian rock band, when they were really good, because they're okay now. But when Peter Furler and John James were in it, they sang a song, I'm Not Ashamed. I'm not ashamed to let you know. Do you know this song? Carol, you know that song? No? Okay. It's a great one. I'll bring it over. We'll listen to old Newsboys tracks together, you and me. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Paul's view of the gospel is that it is transformative, that it has power, that it is not weak, that it is not limited in scope or reach or effectiveness. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight, and it's accomplished from start to finish, start to finish, start to finish. You're going to hear that in other places here in Romans, from start to finish. By faith. Paul's view of the gospel is it can change anybody's life. Do you have somebody in your life that you think there is no way in the world that she's going to get right with God? There is no way. He is such a fill in the blank. There's no way. I mean, I know God's powerful, but you haven't met this person. God can change that person. God can reach that person. It is the power of God. You're going to hear more of it. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. And you're going to hear later on, you're going to hear some sections of Scripture. Man, when I was wrestling in my faith, you get into that part, you get into that part in Romans where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Who can rescue me? Who can rescue me? I'm such a stinking hypocrite, Paul writes. I keep doing this stupid stuff, and I don't do the good stuff. I'm a mess. Paul's view is God can do it. And I can't help but think that he would say that because the gospel did that for him. He had what's called the Damascus Road experience. As he was on his way to persecute more believers, here comes God speaking directly to Paul, to Saul, saying, why do you persecute me? And revealing himself. And this Pharisee of Pharisees, this bright, highly educated man who was respected by many people or feared by most, was transformed by the gospel. People would say in the early church meetings, remember when I said that about if Hillary or Donald showed up today? When the poster went up on the wall, guest speaker, Paul, formerly known as Saul, right? People are like, I'm not going to that service. This is a trap. He's going to kill me. He's going to imprison me. He's going to take my kids away. People were very skeptical of him, but he changed through the power of the gospel. And so it worked for him, and now he wants it to work for the Romans, and he wants it to work for you and me. So here's a question. With these four views, right? Paul's view of God, Paul's view of himself, Paul's view of the church, Paul's view of the gospel. Here's a question. If we were to emulate, you know, follow after, imitate Paul, what would it take for us to be all in? What if we had that same view of God? What if we had that same view of ourselves? What if we had that same view of the church, the work, the power, the ministry of the church? What if we had that same high view of the gospel to transform a life? What would it look like? What would it take for you to really be all in? I want to be all in. I want you to be all in. In a few moments, Daniel's going to come, and together Jim and Daniel are going to lead us in communion. The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus saying, I'm all in. What would it look like for you to be all in? What would it look for you to produce fruit as a sign or a symbol of being all in? What would you sacrifice? What would you give up? What would you deny? What would you say no more? What would you say, I've got to get a fresh perspective? This past week on social media, an article came across on Facebook. And at first I thought it was brand new. It was about ISIS. And then I realized it's a year old. But it's still relevant. About a year ago, October 10 to be specific, there was an article. A bunch of Christian missionaries had been captured in Syria. And you know, if you're paying attention geopolitically, what's going on? Syria is a mess. And Russia's knocking on the door of some things. And I have lots of opinions about some of this. I won't digress here. Syria's a mess. And it's overrun. ISIS is all over the place, right? So they capture these Christian missionaries. And in one of the groups, they break the groups down to torture them, right? In groups of 4 or 6 or 10 or 12. In one of the groups, they have a group of 4. They have 2 missionaries, and then they have a father and a son. The father is 41, the son is 12. And they begin torturing them. And there's some younger ones, a few younger ones in the room. I won't be too graphic, but it's torture. Well, I'm going to be a little graphic, so. They tell the 41-year-old dad, "We're going to kill your son, your 12-year-old son, unless you renounce your faith and return to Islam." And the 41-year-old dad looks at his 12-year-old son, says, "I can't do that." And so his interrogators say, "Weren't you originally Muslim?" And he says, "Yes, I was. But I gave myself to Jesus Christ." And they said, "Renounce your faith in Jesus Christ and we'll spare your son's life. Return to Islam." And he said, "I can't do that." And in front of him, they cut off the fingertips of his 12-year-old son. And then they killed him. And then they killed the dad. And then they killed all the missionaries they captured. And stories popped up in the press all over the place of these missionaries who were actually from areas around or within Syria saying, "We have heard this great news and we have to go back and tell our neighbors and tell our friends, tell the business owners about the powerful, transformative work of Jesus, even if it costs us our lives." I don't know about you, but when I read a story, when I hear a story, when I feel a story like that, when I'm confronted with this question, I think, my faith is so small. Anybody else feel that? See, I couldn't do what that 41-year-old dad did. I couldn't do what that 12-year-old did. I couldn't do it. Go back? I want to be safe. Get me out of here. Let me go to a place where Christians are treated more comfortably, where the biggest argument is, should we have chairs or pews? And what color should we paint the walls? And how fast or slow should the music be? And, oh, is the temperature okay today in the worship service? And you know what I mean? Like, life and death. So for us, as best we know how, what would we do to be all in? I pray that you will get along with God this week and you'll figure this out. If you're already all in, way to go. If you're surrendered as much as you know how, awesome. But if you've got pockets of resistance, if you need to elevate your view of God or yourself or the church or the gospel, get along with God and elevate that view. What would it take for you to be all in? Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m.